I'd like to wish all of our fathers a happy Father's Day again to those of you here and to those who will receive this teaching on CD perhaps later this week. Happy Father's Day. And thought about my dad quite a bit yesterday. Thought about all the different things that he taught me, and as I get older, I think of some of the things he said, some of his little quips and phrases that, you know, that he said to me over the years. And it seems the older I get, the more of these come back to my mind. And some of them, because my dad was from the Midwest, some of them I had to look up, find out what exactly they meant, especially the way he used them. And I've learned quite a bit that way. And so for this Father's Day 2009, the year of our Lord, I thought that I would share with you faith, the example of examples. You see, because a father is to be an example. And the greatest example is a life of faith. I thought I'd read you this little poem. I don't know who wrote it. It's called A Father's Day Message. And today, of course, we have so many families that are sorely lacking in fathers or in the example of a father, which makes for such poor generations of offspring. You need to have that example in your life. Anyway, it's called A Father's Day Message. Dads, do you want your son to be just like you? There are little eyes upon you, and they are watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do, and a little boy who's dreaming of the day he will be like you. You are the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds all you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he is grown up just like you. There is a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you are always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who is waiting to grow up to be just like you. And so with that in mind, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. The greatest example is faith, a life of faith. Faith in God, of course. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So for whatever amount of word of God a person knows, if they have faith in God, that means that they will take that word of God that they do know and do their very best to apply it in their lives where applicable. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul. Lust, of course, is an over-desire, and the flesh, our carnal nature, our sin nature, that which we inherited from Adam, that is based on the five senses, self-gratification, that sort of thing. And over-desires that we have that come that way war against our souls. You know, many people talk of the soul as being immortal. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible talks about the Spirit of God as being that which continues forever, but the soul as being that which makes a man or a woman alive. Soul is what gives you breath life. And so your life, in your life, in your physical life, in the here and now, right now, today, these fleshy lusts war against your life. Now, sometimes people think it's a benefit to their lives, but it wars against their lives. Over-desire for all sorts of things in the senses realm. I don't know if you've ever looked at some of these individuals who have won these Powerball lotteries, this kind of thing, where they win obscene amounts of money. If you were to look into their lives, and there are people who have done this research and kept a track of it statistically, the greater majority of those people, their lives have been decimated after winning all this money, because I guess it leads them into these extreme cases of lust and over-desire. Having your conversation, verse 12, that your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Being free, we can do what we choose to do, and we have freedom of will. We can say yes, we can say no. It's always up to us as individuals. The choice is always yours. As for the ordinances of man, we need to obey them. We need to obey them so we don't appear to be evil and so that the devil cannot use these things against us. I can assure you that if I were to break even the smallest law, that the devil and everybody he could muster would be on me like a cheap suit. And whereas people who are evildoers, the devil's already got them in his command, so he doesn't care, just let them continue doing evil. But as a Christian or anybody that speaks for Christianity or speaks for the Word of God or stands in a position to represent God's Word, you do the least little thing. In fact, you don't even have to do anything, and the criticisms and all of this come. Plenty of rocks out there. So there's no sense handing rocks to the devil to throw at you. There's plenty, let him pick them up on his own. It's the command of God that we submit ourselves to the ordinances of men, not because they're so righteous and good, but because God says to. Now, there would be an exception to that. And the exception is understood, and it's throughout the scriptures, though we won't look it up. But when man's ordinances countermand the word of God, then we are not bound to keep them. The day that the government or some political agency says that I can't have a Bible or teach the Bible, that's the day I become a criminal. Things like that, of course. The day they say I can't pray, well, again, that's the day I become a criminal. I could become public enemy number one. I don't care. But when it's other things like pay your taxes, put your seatbelt on, all these kind of nonsensical things that we know some of them are ridiculous, and we know that some of them are, well, squandered as far as money is concerned with taxes, and some of them are not thought through well, and some of them are injurious and so forth, but you know, to us as people and as workers and citizens in this great country, we still have to obey them. As free, because we are free, and not using our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And whether you like the political powers that be, whether you like those who sit in the highest ranking offices of our nation, the Word of God says we're to be honorable. It never, ever, ever is something that is becoming to us as Christian men and women to get caught up in these things where you demean someone in a prominent office. We don't have a king in this country, but we have president, we have vice presidents, we have congressmen, we have senators, we have governors, we have mayors, we have all of these different individuals, and if you watch the different political factions, which seems to be so much a part of the American lifestyle now, they're always dishonoring one another, saying the most awful things about one another. Now, they're going to do that, and we can't stop them from doing that, but we need not get caught up in that. We are not called to a political endeavor like that. Sure, we make our voice heard. Certainly, we vote when that opportunity arises, and we vote for the individuals who most closely, perhaps, embrace the concepts that we embrace or endorse. But you know that it's always the lesser of two evils, and when you're choosing the lesser of two evils, is not the choice still evil? So I don't expect anyone in any political office to all of a sudden become the Messiah. But the Word of God tells me that I'm not to get caught up in these things, where I am caught up in some political endeavor or I'm throwing, slinging mud at people in those positions. It doesn't look good. It's not becoming for Christians, and it's contrary to the Word of God. It's not a good example. Today you can hear little people, children, mouthing the things that their fathers and mothers have said about other people in prominent positions. Anything you say as a father will single on the fathers, but of course that same is true for mothers or any adult. adult around children, anything you say, the little ones are, they're listening all the time. My mom used to say, little pitchers have big ears. Now, pitchers are on the wall. They don't seem to do or say anything, right? But they have big ears, meaning they're always listening. And you'll often hear little boys especially, they will espouse daddy's political viewpoint, his impression about certain men. So by virtue of that example, a father whose child does that, that man is leading that child in a direction which is contrary to the Word of God. I would never want to do that, would you? Would you want to give an example to where your son or daughter follows that negative example that's contrary to the Word of God? Of course not. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But what glory is it if you're buffeted for your faults, if you take it patiently? I've seen that. I've seen, you know, believers where they do something wrong and they get accosted for it or persecuted or prosecuted for it, and they try to blame the devil. Oh, no, 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 no. The devil's not responsible for the things we do. We are. If we are buffeted for our faults, where's the glory in that? But if when you do well, you suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Be okay to be chastised or criticized or condemned for doing the right thing. That's great. Praise God. Just be patient with it. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Many of the texts read for you. So you could, that's a relative pronoun. You could put your name there. You could put your name there. For, you add the name. I'll add mine. Christ also suffered for Linus, leaving him an example that he should follow his steps. Jesus Christ left me an example to follow in his steps. And here they are in this passage, who did no sin. Well, that's a good start. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now, that's a tall order. I understand that. I'm sure God understands that too. It takes some doing to be like that. But that is the end to which we must pursue. That should be our goal in life, to be like that, to the best of our ability. And when we are in the presence of young and impressionable people, it's a whole lot more pertinent that we be that way. If we want to not be that way or can't control ourselves so much, let's at least not do it in the presence of our offspring, the little ones, the impressionable ones. Let's not fill their little heads with the wrong ideas, the wrong concepts. Let's not prejudice them. You know, once they go to school, they will be prejudiced by their teachers. And if your child happens to go from school to college, I guarantee you that the college professors will prejudice your child or endeavor to prejudice them. Endeavor to put concepts and philosophies in their minds that the professor has. And that's not the purpose of higher education. That's not the purpose of any education. It's supposed to be reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? Not supposed to be some ideology, but that's what they do. If your teachings, if your concepts and the character that you put forth is not strong enough, then those things that those teachers, those professors, that they will overwhelm what you're doing. And sadly, many fathers today are not giving this solid foundation for teaching. They're not giving this fabric. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about faith as an example. That's what I'm talking about. Faith in God and His Word, where that is the foundation, that child knows beyond all else that daddy is a believer in the one true God, that daddy puts that Word of God on in his heart and he's serious about it. Talking about Jesus Christ again, verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live in a righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. A woman can actually win her husband to the word without even speaking the word by her behavior. That's fantastic, but it's true. You know, you ever hear that saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day? Where we, in other words, walk the talk and not just talk the walk? To just talk the talk and not walk it, that's hypocritical. While they behold your chaste conversation, your lifestyle, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. That's not what really leads a man. That's not what a woman really can do to lead a man. That's a temporary thing. I mean, you've got every harlot and biddy in the world that'll do that. That doesn't mean anything with husbands and wives and those close, committed relationships. That's not where it's at. Now, that doesn't mean you should be a slob. I'm not saying that. But it is by the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. The outward appearance is corruptible. You know, there's gravity to contend with. Gravity, calories, oh man, the list is so long, right? All these different things that happen as you get older, it happens to everybody. Hair turns gray, teeth fall out, I don't know. All this nifty stuff happens, right? But what is not corruptible is that hidden man of the heart, that meek and quiet spirit. Got that? Meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God. Now there's the concept, trusting in God. Here's what they did. They adorned themselves being in subjection with their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Wow. I've heard many women talk of their husbands as if they were knuckleheads. I'd talk to other people about that. You know, my husband is a moron, he's a this, he's a that. Whoa, 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 whoa. What does that say about you? You married the dude. Men also, talking about their wives. Well, you know, what does that say about you, man? You married her. You know what? I got a great wife. My wife is smart. My wife is a God-fearing woman. My wife is wonderful. And I'm smart. My mama didn't raise no fool. That's why I married her. All these people that talk about their spouse in derogatory terms, shame on them. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Why? Because she trusted in God, whose daughters you are, verse 6, as long as you do well and not are afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, see, men don't get out of it, dwell with them according to knowledge. You've got to know your wife, know about her, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Women are not weak. That's a poor translation. It's a fragile vase. You know, when a woman marries a man, she puts herself in a tenuous position, because now she's, you know, now she, many of the things that maybe her dad was responsible for before, or maybe she, if she was independent, was now that she's got to trust this man for all that stuff. A woman, a married woman, puts herself in a very tenuous position. As being heirs together, see that, of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear. Gospel of John, chapter 13. So we read a little bit about the example of Jesus Christ, and then God's word went and gave some examples about married people. Of course, today we're focusing on fathers, but the same is true for mothers. There's no question about that. Or any of God's people, even if you don't have children. We're still an example. We're an example to all those that see us. John 13, verse 1. Before the feast of Passover, When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This is right before he was taken illegally, beaten. He knew it was all coming. He knew it was right around the corner. It was at the door even. He knew that, and yet he wasn't focused on that. He was focusing on loving those that were with him, right to the end, meaning until the point that he was crucified. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. It, to me, is incredible the presence of mind, the heart, the compassion, the focus to teach these men right at this point in his life when he was facing such an horrific death. It just, most people, you know, they get a cold and all they can think about is their cold. Or most people get a dental appointment or whatever, and that's all they can think about is the dental appointment or some. I mean, he knew the detail by revelation. God gave it to him of what he was to experience, what he was to go through, and that's where his mind was, to teach these men. He washed their feet, and he did this for a purpose. Simon Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus said, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. Peter came to his senses and said, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you're not all clean. That's who he was talking about, Judas. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Now he's going to tell them why he did that. Why did he wash their feet? In the lands and times in which Jesus lived on earth, they had dirt roads. And they didn't have footwear like you and I have. They had open type footwear. And so walking on any of these dirt roads would make your feet dirty. And one of the things that was required, customary part of good hospitality in that culture was when you went into a person's home, when you were invited into their home, the servant, not the master of the house, the servant, and it was the lowliest task for any servant to do, the servant would come and wash the feet of the guest. Now, here in this part of the world and other parts of the world, we have certain manners that we observe in terms of hospitality. You come to my house, I'll take your coat, I'll offer you a seat, I'll get you something to drink, cup of coffee, whatever. That's considered hospitality. Wouldn't have you stand there and not offer you a seat or not offer you something. In Jesus' time, one of the things they would do is they would kiss you on the cheek and they would wash your feet. But it was the servant, not the master of the house. You call me master and Lord, verse 13, and you say well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you a what? An example that you should do as I have done unto you. Well, what? Wash each other's feet? Is that what he's talking about? Not really. That's just part of the culture. He's teaching them something, and he's using the customs of that culture to teach this. It was the servant who did this. So the master doing this is offering a service to the guests. When the master, and this you'll see today amongst leaders in the world, whether they be political or whether they be religious leaders, they seem to set themselves above tasks that they deem menial. They don't have time to get down with people and minister to them. I've counseled with people who go to some of these bigger churches here in the valley, and their pastors in the church are too busy to sit down with them. You got that? Now, to me, in my mind, I'm wondering, well, what do you even go there for? But you asked me for counsel, so I give it. Biblical counsel, of course. Going to a church, too big, the guy's too busy. He's too busy to minister to the people. Is that ridiculous or what? It's like a doctor that's too busy to check you out. A pharmacist that's too busy to fill out your prescription. A cook that's too busy to serve up the food. A waitress that's too busy to bring it to your table. Well, he's giving them an example. As the master, there was no task that he would consider beneath him. And the same is true for work. There's no work that is without honor. For I have given you an example. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not to you all, but I know who I am chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Talking about Judas again. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Jesus Christ gave these men, in the final hour, which you'd say the 11th hour of his life, he gave those men an example of service. That's what it means to minister. The word minister means serve, service. That's what it means. And that's what he gave them for an example. That is perhaps one of the greatest examples of faith there is. Just like Sarah and Abraham, Jesus and the apostles, and Jesus and us with the way he behaved in life. Faith, not self-serving attitudes, but faith. That's what faith dictates. You know, for most people, well, take married people, who are you to tell me? Or you could take people in positions of prominence. Why should I serve you? I'm not your slave. And the story goes on and on. That's not an example of faith. We need to teach our children this. We need to teach them what a true example of service is. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Timothy, of course, is considered a pastoral epistle. God gave the Apostle Paul revelation to give Timothy, but so much in here is relevant to all of us. Verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Could have been written yesterday. Giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. That seems to be the order of the day. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Doesn't bother people once a person does this, once a person lies, and once they're hypocritical, once they steal, once they do these things and continue to do them, it doesn't bother them anymore. It only bothers them when it's done to them. Then they realize how painful it is. You know, somebody steals something from you, no big thing. Okay? Whatever they took from you, no big. But you take something from them, and oh, they're just so hurt and offended. And that's how it is with a lot of things. It's so prevalent today in our culture. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou therefore put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth for a little while. Little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Bodily exercise is okay, but it's only for a little while. You know, as you get older, the abs fall down to the knees, the bicepticons disappear. All of that happens, you know. The baptismo either gets bigger or becomes non-existent. All of that stuff only lasts for a short time. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Word of God is faithful. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, this was for Timothy. He was a young man at the time. And sometimes a young man in a position like Timothy was about to inherit would not be received by virtue of, oh, who are you? You're just a young guy. What do you know? So he was encouraged by God and commanded by the Word of God to not let anybody despise his youth, and this is for our young people too, or new fathers or old fathers or anybody really, be an example of the believers. A what? An example. How? In word, in conversation, which is lifestyle, behavior, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. What a tremendous truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. No man that serves this word of God can serve if he's entangled with the affairs of life. And let me tell you, I know that's written with the idea in mind of a church leader, but that's true for all of God's people. If you get entangled with the affairs of life, you don't have time for the Word of God. It's that simple. And I see ministers and prominent people in positions that are supposed to be church leaders entangled with the affairs of life. You can't tell me they got time for the Bible. You can't tell me they got time for this Word of God in their lives. You can't do that and be all caught up in the affairs of life, not if this Word of God is true. And you know by experience, if you're entangled in the affairs of life, that's as far as you go. Life can entangle you to the place where you can't do anything you really want to do. It can just eat up all your time. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, that's laborer, must be first partaker of the fruits. If you grow the crops, you should be the first one to enjoy them, right? Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Verse 13. If we believe not, he abideth faithful, God does, he can't deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the absurd subverting of the hearers, but study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Really tremendous. And you can go on and read the rest of this when you have an opportunity, but it gives you all the great ways that we're to live life according to the Word of God as opposed to the Word of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's the Apostle Paul on record. And we're just going to read the one verse from chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1, be ye followers of me, Paul said, even as I also am of Christ. Now, that was written to the Corinthians, but you think it applies to us? Absolutely. Follower is a Greek word which would have been better translated as imitate. Imitate me. Well, what about Paul are we supposed to imitate? We're supposed to imitate his ways that he imitated in Christ. Whatever ways Christ had that Paul imitated, those are the ones we're to imitate. The Bible in basic English gives this translation. Take me for your example, even as I take Christ for mine. We need an example in life. Well, children need an example from fathers. And on this Father's Day, I would trust that many fathers are thinking that way, that they want to be an example to their children, their little boys, their little girls. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the greatest example is faith, a life of faith, a godly man, so that we can raise godly children. Faith is the example of examples. First Thessalonians 1, Paul and Silvanus, Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you. Peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us. The Thessalonican believers imitated Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye, the Thessalonian believers, were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Their example of faith covered the known world at that time. How? For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith, that was the example, faith, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we, Paul, Silas, Timothy, need not to speak anything. That's how great their example of faith was. They spoke the word. We need for our children to hear us speak the word. That's what they need to hear. Young men need to hear their daddies speak the word. Old men need to hear their daddies speak the word, if they got a daddy who's still alive. Young ladies need to hear their daddies speak the word and their mommies speak the word. Young brothers and sisters need to hear their older brothers and sisters speak the word. All of God's people need to be examples of faith. And how? Speak and live the word. Titus chapter 2. Timothy, Titus. A couple of books ahead there. Chapter 2. And pick it up in, we'll start in verse 1. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. What are the things most people speak? Whatever we speak in the presence of others is how they judge us, what they think about us, whether it's the word or whether it's something trivial or whatever. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers a good thing. That they may teach the young women to be sober, love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he which is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, that means you don't wait till the last minute, keep putting it off, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good work. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Isn't that a fantastic passage? Well, there's so many other places we can go. Let's conclude in Philippians. I think this is relevant to all things. So on this Father's Day, and, you know, I'm all for barbecues and stuff. In fact, we're going to do one. But let's put a little more into our hearts than just that. And, oh, while I'm thinking of it, this shouldn't be the only day that you honor your father or whoever is the father of your children. It shouldn't just be one day, just like Mother's Day shouldn't be the only time that you honor your mother or the mother of your children. Every day. We don't know what's on tomorrow's menu. We don't know how long life is going to be. One day a year is just so shallow, isn't it? We need to remember these things daily. We need to take these days that we do have and make the most of them. Make our lives count. Make our days count. Philippians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And I say this myself. I don't count myself to have apprehended. That means arrived, you know. I'm not telling you I've arrived, I've got all this down pat in my life, but I work at it. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, forgetting those things which are behind means that yesterday's paycheck cannot be cashed today. That's what it means. You just can't. Whatever happened yesterday, whether it was good or whether it was bad, you can't do anything with it today. If yesterday was the greatest day in your life, it has no bearing on today. If it was the worst day of your life, it has no bearing on today. And tomorrow we have no promise about. All you have is right now, today. And that's why we forget. In other words, that doesn't mean that our memories become lapsed. It means that we don't count yesterday as having any validity toward our actions and beliefs today. Yesterday should have very little or no bearing, if we can muster it, on what we do today. Because yesterday's done. It's over. It's gone. It's finished. We can't have it back. And tomorrow, we may never have. Right now, we have. So, we reach forth to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and we don't allow the past in any way, shape, manner, or form to influence what we do. Let us therefore, verse 15, as many as be perfect. Well, you know you're not perfect, right? It means instructed, that you know this, that you're being taught this. It's called mature. Be thus minded, and if anything you're otherwise minded, God will reveal that to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have obtained, let's walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, imitators together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. The individuals we need to mark are those that have genuine faith, not just those that talk about it. You know, I hear a lot of this sweet, syrupy Jesus stuff. Most of those people are just so full of baloney. So full of baloney. They don't live to this word of God. In fact, I just saw an article in our local newspaper. One of these, he's retired now, local ministers, I say that in quotes, if I could say it in quotes, I would, writes this article about how the Bible is written by men, it's irrelevant to Christian living. That now the thing for the emerging church is that you should get together and have discussions on how to be a Christian. What? That wouldn't work in the NBA. Let's get together and see how we should be basketball players. The heck with the rule book, right? Or the NFL, or any of the baseball leagues, or boxing, Queensberry rules. You can't do that. How stupid. And yet that's how they are. You can't tell me you love God and His Son if you don't love this word, and you don't want to make this word your will. Mark them which walk. Be followers together of me, Paul said, because that's who we believe wrote this, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Hey, I did not write that. But be careful. Be careful in your pursuit of following the example of someone who says they're a Christian or a minister, whose end is destruction, whose God is what? Their belly. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, where we get our orders from, is in heaven. It's from heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And won't that be an awesome day when that happens? So we don't want to serve our belly, and we don't want to be an example of a person who serves their belly. You know, me, 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 me. Me, 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 me. Me, I, me, me, me. Ay, ay, ay. No, that's not what we want to do. We want to be examples of faith, especially if we're fathers. And on this Father's Day, I'd sure like to lodge that in the thinker of every father that hears me. And for those that hear me after the fact, I want to lodge it in their thinker too. But I also want to lodge it in the thinkers of every woman who has children, from every brother who has sisters, every sister who has brothers, every uncle, every aunt, every grandfather, every grandparent. Well, the list is long, right? Everyone who calls on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to lodge it in their thinker that we need to be examples of faith, because faith is the example of examples.